notes, your handout. Pastor printed out the scripture verse for us to follow along. Those of you that are online, if you could please open your Bibles to Book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 13, and then 14 from verses 1 all the way to 12. And this is what it says. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Okay, this morning's message, Pastor titled it, The Essentials of the Non-Essentials. Let us not quarrel over opinions. Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie. And good morning.
Good morning.
It is indeed good because Christ has come. And last week we saw the meaning and the truth of his resurrection from the dead. And that is indeed a truth which affects us every single day as Christians. But today we're going to go back to Romans. We're going to finish Romans soon, so cheers for that. And we're starting off right where we left off, right about chapter 14. We're going back a couple of verses just to get context to what Paul is saying here. But there are things in the Christian life that we can disagree on. There are things that theologians call the non-essentials, the things that the Bible is not 100% clear on what we should do as Christians and how we should act in certain ways. And in those areas, God gives us freedom to choose how we will live our life, as long as we are living our life in honor to him. So the question comes, if there are areas where we can choose one thing or another and we're still serving God and we're still loving God, then what are some of these things, these Romans 14 issues as they are called, and how do we approach them in a way that we will not sin against God when we're making these choices where we can choose different things for different people, yet not sin against Christ and God? So we're going to start off in the end of Romans 13 to get some context to the things that Paul is talking about in chapter 14. But first, let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, because of the very applicational nature of Romans 14, Father, every point that we have today will be a point of application, Father. That is always true of every scripture. Every scripture can be applied in many ways, Father, but it is especially true of these areas of non-essential things that we can choose, Father, because there's a lot of areas of our life where we can make choices and still be honoring you, Father. But all that we do must be from faith. Because you say at the end of chapter 14, Father, in your word, that whatever is not from faith is sin. So even in these areas, if we are doing things that our conscience, that we feel that they're wrong, and we're not doing them from faith because we think that we are wrong, even if we have the freedom to do them, Father, we are in sin, because whatever is not from faith is sin, Father. And later in this chapter, next week, we will look at how we need not just worry about our own sin and our own faith, but we should also love our brothers and sisters in Christ and care about them not sinning against their conscience, them not lacking faith in the things that they do. Sometimes even meaning that we have to give up the freedoms that we're going to talk about today so that our brothers and sisters in Christ would not sin against you. I pray that we would understand the variety of things where we can make choices in freedom, Christian freedom, Lord. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will start with Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. I will mention that there were no verses and chapters in the original writing that Paul wrote. It was one continuous letter. The verses and chapters were added much, much later to the Bible to help us share it with each other and open up to the same places when we needed to. But they were not originally there. So the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14 flow as one text. They are one continuous thought. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Application number one, never believe that you have Christian freedom to act or live in any way that His Word, God's Word, says is sinful. God does not want us to judge each other in non-essential matters, but He is very clear that we are never to approve of sin. Application number one, never believe that you have Christian freedom to act or live in any way that God's word says is sinful. God does not want us to judge each other in non-essential matters, but he is very clear that we are never to approve of sin. So we know that God wrote the scripture, but in a sense, also Paul wrote these words, and it's as if he could look into the future and foresee what problems would arise from his teaching in Romans 14. He knew that there would be people, maybe there were people in his day, probably were, who would say, I have Christian freedom, so don't worry about these sins. He chose sins that are often attached to Christian freedom. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality. These are things that many people claiming to be Christians participate in, claiming to be free to do what they want because of Romans 14. They have Christian freedom. So they say, well, we can drink what we want. And indeed, Paul says that we can eat or drink what we want. But God forbids and hates drunkenness. It is crystal clear in his word. It's not only said here, it's said many times in other places that drunkenness is a serious sin. God also hates sexual immorality. Any form of sexual immorality, whether it be movies, television, literature, or anything else you participate in that causes you to intake or participate in sexual immorality is not part of Christian freedom. So if there's something in your life which is bringing sexual immorality into your life, God says that you are not free as a Christian to participate in that activity. You are not free in that area. And that is true with anything that the Word of God says is sin. We are not free as Christians because of the forgiveness of Christ to participate in sin. So Paul is about to start talking about things that we're free to do in any way we choose, or virtually any way we choose. But he wants to make the point right before that sin is still forbidden by God. And we must, as Christians, lead each other, encourage each other, even rebuke each other at times if we see a brother or sister falling into sin, especially serious sins like drunkenness and sexual immorality, or quarreling and jealousy, as it says here too. Romans 14:1 goes on. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Application number 2. Welcome each other, even if your brother or sister in Christ is weak in their faith. But when there are matters which the Word of God is not clear on, do not argue with or judge your fellow Christian for having a different opinion than you on a non-essential issue. Application number 2. Welcome each other, even if your brother and sister in Christ is weak in their faith. But when there are matters which the Word of God is not clear on, do not argue with or judge your fellow Christian for having a different opinion than you on a non-essential issue. So Paul is addressing quarreling. There was quarreling going on. There was fighting. There was arguing over things that Paul calls opinions. And he said there were some people who were weak in faith. And it seems like his idea of weak in faith meant that there were people who were restricted in their choices. They didn't want to do certain things that as a Christian they were free to do. But because of that, he calls them weak in faith. Because if they had had stronger faith, they would be free to do whatever they wanted in these non-essential matters, in these areas. And so there were people who were stronger in their faith and more free in the way they lived as Christians in these areas. And there were people who were weaker, who were more restricted and wouldn't do certain things that they were free to do in Christ. And these people were arguing with each other. Why won't you do these things? Why won't you just participate? The Bible doesn't forbid you to do these things. You're different than me, and you're not having strong faith. And then the weak person will be, but my conscience says that I can't do it. I don't feel free in this area. I feel like God is telling me that this is wrong. So there was fighting going on, and they were quarreling, fighting, arguing over things that Paul calls opinions. So Paul is going to give us a few examples of things that are opinions, and I will expand upon them a little bit to give us an idea of how that looks in our lives. Only the things that Paul mentions, but they give us a lot of information just in this passage. Romans 14:2. Paul goes on. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Application number 3. What we consume, the word eat here gives us that idea. What we consume as Christians can often be a matter on which there is disagreement. But freedom in the Christian life, eating, drinking, television, movies, music, sports, and many other issues of consumption will differ from one believer to another. However, the Word of God can still speak to us in these areas, and when His Word is clear, our choices are essential matters of obedience. Application number 3. What we consume as Christians can often be a matter on which there is disagreement, but freedom in the Christian life. Eating, drinking, television, movies, music, sports, and other issues of consumption will differ from one believer to another. However, the Word of God can still speak to us in these areas, and when His Word is clear, our choices are essential matters of obedience. Like I said, with drunkenness and sexual immorality, even in these areas of eating, drinking, television, movies, music, sports, and other areas where we're consuming something, either spiritually or physically, we cannot sin against God as we participate in these things. However, Paul is saying that one person might think that they can participate in much more, eat much more, consume much more in these areas than another in the church. So he doesn't want us to quarrel or argue over which television shows we can watch or what's okay to go see at the movies or what music we listen to or what kind of food we can eat or drink as Christians, or what's okay sports-wise, or or a number of other areas where we're either consuming something physically or spiritually. So he goes on in Romans 14:3 and says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains." Abstain meaning here not to eat, not to participate in that thing. "And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." Application number 4. If one believer chooses to partake of something while another believer chooses to avoid it, or vice versa, we are not to judge each other on matters where God has allowed freedom. Application number 4. If one believer chooses to partake of something while another believer chooses to avoid it, we are not to judge each other on matters where God has allowed freedom. It says, "For God has welcomed him." This is a person who is showing fruit of the Spirit. They're growing in their faith, and they're dedicated to Jesus Christ. They love his word, and they love the other believers, and they care for them, and they want to serve the church. So we know this person is a Christian. That's why it says, "For God has welcomed him." But one of these people who is showing the fruit of salvation might not feel comfortable doing certain things. And then the other believer, who is also showing fruit of their salvation, is comfortable doing things that the other believer isn't comfortable doing. Now, for the believer who's not comfortable with the freedom that they have, and they're not doing these things, if they do them from faith, we have to remember, as our call to worship was today, and next week we'll talk about it more, that if they don't have faith in doing what they're doing, even if the Bible and God allows them freedom to do it, then they're sinning against God because they're not doing it from faith. So the one who feels free to do these things should be very careful not to try and force the one not comfortable into doing something which they're not comfortable doing. We also have to be careful what we do in front of them, what we talk to them about. Because if we cause them to feel a lack of faith because of the freedom that we might have, we are causing them to sin, and we are also sinning against them and against God by doing that. And we'll see more of that next week as Paul explains in more detail about that particular subject. Right now, he's concerned with us passing judgment on one another. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Application number 5. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not masters of one another. While we are to hold each other accountable on everything that is clear from the Word of God, the final judgment on matters of Christian freedom belongs to God and not to us. Application number 5. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not masters of one another. While we are to hold each other accountable on everything that is clear from the Word of God, the final judgment on matters of Christian freedom belongs to God and not to us. So when we see people either doing something we think that they shouldn't do, but it's within Christian freedom, or we see people not doing something we think they should be free to do, we shouldn't judge them. Because we are not ultimately their master. Even though we are to hold each other accountable on matters of sin and righteousness before God, on these matters of freedom, like the matter of consumption that we just talked about, we have to have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have a different understanding of what they should and should not do before God. And this goes both ways, whether this person is weak in faith according to Paul and they're restricted in the way they live, or whether this person is strong in faith according to Paul and they live with great Christian freedom. We should not be judging each other in these matters. We should be very careful not to, because they are considered opinions by the scripture. That is the word that Paul uses in verse 1. Not truths that we have to live a certain way. We'll look at another example in Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So here we see he's talking about days, and one day, possibly of the week, would be better than another. But he's clearly not talking about Sabbaths, because when he talks about Sabbaths, he uses the word Sabbath in all the scriptures when he talks about it. And he's not talking about the Lord's Day, church worship on Sunday, because if he were, he would say that, because in other places, the Word of God tells us that we are to be in church on Sunday. But he's talking about time. He's talking about how we esteem time, how we think about days and times. Application number 6. How we organize our schedules, the priorities we have in the use of our time, are often a matter of Christian freedom. Some believers will spend their time differently than others. Every minute of every day belongs to God, but he gives us freedom to choose how we will honor him with our time. God says that no matter how we use our time, we should have strong faith that we are honoring him, being fully convinced that what we are doing is right. Application number 6. How we organize our schedules, the priorities we have in the use of our time, are often a matter of Christian freedom. Some believers will spend their time differently than others. Every minute of every day belongs to God, but he gives us freedom to choose how we will honor him with our time. God says that no matter how we use our time, we should have strong faith that we are honoring him, being fully convinced that what we are doing is right. So what does this mean in actuality? What are some examples? Well, I will say that the Bible talks about laziness, and laziness is a sin. So we need to make sure that the way we order our time, we're not being lazy. And the Bible says, in Ephesians, it says, make the best use of your time, for the days are evil. And there's been a lot of sermons preached on that, and we should make the best use of our time. But what that means from one believer to another can be very different. Some believers might need more sleep than others. Some believers might be morning people, and they wake up very early in the morning to do their devotions and pray before they start their day, and they spend most of their day working. Other believers may feel more comfortable and awake in the evening, and they'll look at the Bible then. But the question arises, how many verses should we look at per day? How much time should we spend in the Word? Well, obviously the Bible should be at the center of everything we do. But some believers may only have 15 minutes a day to devote to their devotions, but maybe they spend half an hour in prayer, or the other way around. Some believers are going to work 60-hour weeks at their job, where other believers are retired and may devote all their time to their family or their ministry. You see, there's so many different possibilities about the way we use our time. And it might be easy to judge others that are not as devoted as we are, or they're too busy to do some of the things that we do that we think are important. And one person might be convicted that they need to spend an hour every day in His Word, and they need to work 60 hours a week, and they need to give up sleep in order to do these things. But another believer might not think that way at all. It might be different for them. So this conviction about whether we're free to use all our time in one way or use some of our time in one way, but we're not free to use other parts of our time. See, this is something which the Bible doesn't give us specific instructions on. So we need to be doing all this honoring God. And that's what Paul says in Romans 14:6 when we move on. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Application number 7. No matter what the Christian does, they must do it in honor of the Lord. Whatever we choose to eat or drink, watch or not watch, listen to or not listen to, however we choose to use our time, we must do it in honor of the Lord and give thanks to Him for what He has provided. In order for us to have these freedoms in our choices must be free from personal sin. Otherwise, it does not honor God. Application number 7. No matter what the Christian does, they must do it in honor of the Lord. Whatever we choose to eat or drink, watch or not watch, listen to or not listen to, however we choose to use our time, we must do it in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God for what He has provided. In order for us to have these freedoms in our choices must be free from personal sin. Otherwise, it does not honor God. He's basically saying there are many choices that we will make in our life, many of them that are not dictated explicitly in the Scripture. We have to make decisions based on our understanding of the Scripture, based on our own faith, based on honoring God, what we believe will honor God. And these decisions might be time decisions or consumption decisions, or there might be other types of decisions that we have to make that we're not informed about directly from the Scripture. When we make these decisions, we must make them with God in mind, with Jesus in mind, desiring to honor Him and give thanks to Him for everything that He provides in these choices. Romans 14:7 through 9 says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So he chooses, in this example, to give us seemingly completely opposite choices. Do we choose to live for the Lord, or do we choose to die for the Lord? Of course, we should do both. We should live and die as God calls us to for his sake. Application number 8. Everything we do is before the all-knowing and all-seeing eye of God. Whether we choose to risk our lives for the cause of Christ, willingly dying for him, or whether we choose to live a long and fruitful life of service to him, living and dying, both are done for his sake. Jesus Christ both lived for the sake of his Father and died for the sake of his Father. Application number 8. Everything we do is before the all-knowing and all-seeing eye of God. Whether we choose to risk our lives for the cause of Christ, willingly dying for him, or whether we choose to live a long and fruitful life of service to him, living and dying are both done for his sake. Jesus Christ both lived for the sake of his Father and died for the sake of his Father. So Jesus, we often focus on the recorded years of Jesus' ministry in the scripture, in the gospels, we see, but that was 3 years of his life. We are pretty sure that he lived 30 years, most of which is not recorded in the scripture. A few events in his childhood are, but most of it is not recorded in the scripture. We can say that most likely he didn't risk his life during those years. He didn't seek to die as he did in service to us, in service to his Father, during those 30 years. So he lived a 30-year-long fruitful life living for God during the first 30 years of his life. We know he obeyed every command in the scripture. So we know that he studied God's word, memorized it, likely went to temple and talked about it and shared it with other people and faithfully did everything that a good Jewish man was supposed to do according to the law and the prophets and the New Testament, even the New Testament, because he knew what he would say in his own New Testament. But he lived for the Lord. Then during the last 3 years of his life, he intentionally put his life at harm's risk for the people that he would save on the cross. For 3 years, he debated with the Pharisees. He healed men, even on the Sabbath, knowing that he would receive the hatred and anger of the religious leaders. He knew what he was facing, and he was willing to die for God. So Jesus Christ lived to the Lord, and he died to the Lord. So we also, as Christians, can make choices about whether or not we want to risk our life. Many missionaries go overseas into places where their entire lives are at risk constantly. There's always the possibility that someone will kill them or hurt them, that they won't escape, or they'll be arrested and put in prison. They're willing to die for Jesus Christ. But then there are brothers and sisters who don't do that. We live lives of relative safety in our communities. But we live for Jesus Christ's sake if we are a true Christian. And we do take risks. We risk our reputations. We risk our relationships. We risk sometimes our jobs so that we can share the gospel, so that we can love others and tell them about Jesus Christ. But we're not trying to die. We're choosing to live for God. So even in these opposite choices and everything in between, we have a choice about how we live our life for Jesus. We have to live it in honor to him, for him, serving him with our lives. But we can live or die for the sake of Jesus Christ. And both these people who do either or in between belong to Jesus Christ, just as long as they're showing fruit of their salvation and truly love Jesus and his word. Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly without sin. He never once sinned. He was perfectly righteous and pure. And by trusting in him, we can receive his righteous life as our own. As I have said before, imputed righteousness. God takes the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to us, imputes it to us. Then Christ went to the cross, and because we are all great sinners, we have all broken God's law, he died for us, not just dying, but taking the punishment for our sins on the cross, that by trusting in him, our sin that we have that deserves hell gets imputed to him. God takes our sin and gives it to him. But then he also rose from the dead on the third day, that by trusting in him, we might receive new spiritual life or imparted righteousness, real righteousness that actually changes us and makes us into the image of Christ over time. So we have the double imputation of his righteousness to us, our sin to him, and we have the impartation through his resurrection of the actual righteousness that changes us and makes us into his image. And then he gives us new physical life in the world to come. And Paul just couldn't help, even in the section about non-essentials, to give us the essentials, that Jesus Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Romans 14:10 says, "So, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Application number 9. On matters where God has given us freedom to choose how we shall live our lives, we are not the judge of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we pass judgment on our brothers and sisters in Christ, where they have the freedom to choose differently than us, we are taking the place of God. All of us will stand before him and give answer for every choice we have made. Application number 9. On matters where God has given us freedom to choose how we shall live our lives, we are not the judge of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we pass judgment on our brothers and sisters in Christ, where they have the freedom to choose differently than us, we are taking the place of God. All of us will stand before him and give answer for every choice we have made. So even in our freedom, we will stand before the judgment seat of God and answer to him for the choices that we made. Were we honoring him? But we are not the judges of each other in these non-essential areas. We don't judge each other on these things because it's not our place. Because we can only make judgments based on the word of God that God has given us. And if the word of God is not 100% clear on something, then we need to not pass judgment on others for making choices that are different than ours. whether their faith is weak according to this passage or whether their faith is strong. So we have freedom to live, make choices for God in these areas. Romans 14:11, we conclude, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Application number 10. We must be ready to confess to God everything we have done, every choice we have made. Even as Christians, accepted by God because of what Christ has done, we will still give an account of ourselves to God. Application number 10. We must be ready to confess to God everything we have done, every choice we have made. Even as Christians, accepted by God because of what Christ has done, we will still give an account of ourselves to God. He knows anyway. He sees everything. He knows our hearts. He knows whether we're trying to honor him or whether we're trying to do things for selfish reasons. He knows when we're sinning. He's given us his word so that we know what sin is and what sin isn't. And he knows even the choices that we make in areas where there's not clear guidance all the time, where we have freedom. But he knows, and we will give an account to him. So the fact that we give an account to God is enough in these areas. If there truly is something that is a Romans 14 issue, let people give their account to God. Don't demand that they give an account to you. So in conclusion, now we just do what we want, right? And don't judge each other. Well, not completely, because the passage, the chapter is not done. Paul's not done. The Spirit of God through Paul is not done. And God is not done with this subject. We will return to this matter next week and learn that out of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't just always do what we want. If something we do causes our brother or sister to sin, when we do it, it causes both of us to sin. Because whatever is not done in faith is sin for all of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, it is amazing that as God, you haven't dictated to us every single decision that we should make, Father, because we are not as wise as you. We are not as holy as you. In fact, we're not holy at all without the power of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, Father. So it would make sense for you to come down and give us direction every day and tell us how to live our lives, every last aspect of everything, so that we don't have any choices. We just submit to you in every single moment, Father. But you've given us freedom in certain areas, Father. And help us to know where those areas are and where the areas are that we shouldn't be free to make decisions, areas of sin and commands from your word, Father. So let us be people of your word so that we can know the difference. But where we have freedom, let us not judge one another. Let us look at each other with love and patience and kindness and care so that we would see our brothers and sisters in Christ grow stronger in their faith and love God, love you, Father, every day. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.